Most of you know that last Sunday morning, my father-in-law, T.R. Coulter, went to heaven. And he's been on my heart and my mind this past week. I've been thinking about the many things that we experienced together. I've been thinking about the many things that he taught me. I've been thinking about the many ways that he encouraged me. And so tonight, I'm going to preach on a subject I never have preached before. I'm going to preach on father-in-laws. And I've entitled the name of my message, My Jethro. My Jethro. And here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'll just tell you right up front. I'm going to use Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro, as the basis for my message. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to keep them open to the book of Exodus, because each one of my points has some scripture that goes along with it. And I'll use Moses and his father-in-law as the basis for my message. I'm going to share from my experiences with my father-in-law, and then some heavenly eternal truths that come out of all that. So as I read the Bible and I look at Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro, I see four things that Jethro did for his son-in-law. Number one, I see that Jethro welcomed Moses into his home and blessed him by giving him his daughter for his wife. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2, if you would. Exodus chapter 2. And find verse 16. Now, Jethro is called a different name in these verses, but it's the same guy. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So let me just tell you the story. Most of you know it, but let me just remind you of it. At this particular time, Moses was about 40 years old. He was an Israelite, but for the past 40 years, he had been raised, grown up, and lived as Pharaoh's grandson. Remember, he was found in the river as a little baby by one of the princesses, one of the daughters of Pharaoh, and his mother raised him for a while, but then he was given to the princes of Egypt, and she raised him as her own son, and so he was trained for those first 40 years as a grandson of Pharaoh, so he was trained to be a ruler in Egypt. At 40 years old, the Bible says he went out to see his brethren. He went out to see the Israelites, and he saw, when he went out that day, an Egyptian smiting, the Bible says, or beating an Israelite. And the Bible says that Moses looked both ways and then basically killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Well, that got back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh came after Moses to kill him, to pay him back for committing murder, to punish him for committing murder. And Moses fled to Midian, and he got there and he sat down on this well, and he saw this group of seven sisters with their flocks coming to water their flocks. Now, usually what happened is that the shepherds drove them away and watered their flocks first, and these girls had to wait until they were done before they could draw water for their father's flock. But on this particular occasion, when that started to happen, Moses stood up and said, no, you're not going to treat these ladies this way. I'm just not going to let you. They were here first. They're going to go first. And he helped them draw water, and he helped them water their flocks. And so when they went back home to dad, their dad noticed that they were back a lot earlier than they were any other day. And he says, how come you're done so quick today? What happened? And they said, an Egyptian helped us with the shepherds and helped us water the flock. And their dad said, well, where is he? I mean, he showed you this kindness. Why didn't you invite him home to dinner? Why didn't you invite him so that he could eat with us? Now, I want you to just think about that story for just a minute, and I want you to realize that when Moses came home to Jethro's house, they were different. I mean, here was a Midianite. Here was an Egyptian. I mean, he looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He had the two of them had different customs. They had different gods. They probably even spoke a different language. I mean, maybe they could communicate, but their language was probably different. And so they thought different, they talked different, they probably even ate different. My father-in-law was born in Mississippi. I was born in Michigan. He was a Southerner. I was and am a Yankee. When we first met, we thought different. When we first met, we talked different. And we first met, we sure enough ate different. And yet I was welcomed into his home. Now, I got to tell you tonight, it wasn't all easy. I remember the second date that Debbie and I went on. Our first date was a church roller skating party. But our second date, I invited her to a movie. I was 16, she was 13. And we went to a movie, and I promised her mom and dad that I'd have her home by 10 o'clock. Well, on the way home from a movie, we were rear-ended on the freeway. And so we had to sit there and wait for the police to come and write a report. And to make a long story short, I didn't get her back to her house till after midnight. And so I asked her as we approached her house, I said, would you like me to come in and explain to your folks what happened so they would know? She said, no, just when you go by the house, just slow down and I'll jump out. And you drive as fast as you can to get out of here, because if my dad catches you before he asks any questions, he's going to kill you. Now, I actually stopped the car and let her out, but I didn't stand around or stay around to see how it was all going to come out. I remember another time before we were married where we all piled into a van. We were going to go to a lake to go swimming. And it's a place that my folks had taken us as kids. And so my future father-in-law asked the question. He says, do you know how to get there? I said, of course, you know, I was young and I was still trying to impress Debbie. I said, no problem. I know exactly where it is. I can tell you exactly how to get there. Not a problem. Well, I did not know exactly where it was. In fact, I had no idea where it was. And we spent 3 hours in a hot van looking for the lake before we found it. And yet I was still welcomed into their home. I remember another time we were water skiing. I never did learn. I tried a couple times, but I never did learn. But I always liked to drive the boat. And so I was driving the boat, and my father-in-law was on the back skiing, and I see him just take one of his hands off the bar and start going like this. I thought he was waving to me. So I turned around. I waved back. Well, we then drove into a no-wake zone, and the lake police pulled us over. And because he was the owner of the boat, we got a ticket. I would say he got a ticket. And yet, I was still welcomed into his home. And we got through all that, and on the 3rd of August in 1973, he blessed me and gave me his daughter for my wife. Now, tonight, I want to encourage you to thank God for your father-in-laws. I want to encourage you to thank God for your Jethros. In most cases, you were different than they were when you came in to the family. What do you think? Let me just give you a couple examples. What do you think Candy's dad thought when she brought Leonard home for the first time? Not good. Stay out of my preaching. I'm going to get there. A Missouri hillbilly coming into a Midwestern home. And I got to say, after decades of living in Michigan, he is still a Missouri hillbilly. What do you think Brother Clint thought when Chris first brought Sam home? He was a New Jersey sort of hippie. He had hair down to his shoulders. He wore big, ugly tennis shoes. He had a felt hat. Yeah, I know. I think you better ask your mother-in-law about that hat. But he wore a felt hat. Now here's Brother Clint, a man even back then with good, solid Midwestern values. And I can just imagine what went through his head the first time he met Sam. I mean, if we could read his mind, we'd probably wonder if he was even a Christian. But I don't know a lot of your stories. All right, I know some, but I'll stop right there. I can imagine. I know there's some folks here that when they brought their husband for the first time into their home, they were a different religion. They brought a Catholic boy home, or they brought a Baptist girl home, and I can just imagine what dads thought about that. And I would just to submit to you tonight that when you probably first met your father-in-law, you were different from each other. But he welcomed you, maybe quote and unquote, into the home. And he did bless you by giving you his daughter or his son to be your spouse. And so tonight, I would encourage you to thank God for your father-in-laws. Number two, not only was he welcomed into Jethro's home and blessed by being given the gift of his daughter, number two, Jethro trained him. Trained him. Turn your Bibles one page, Exodus chapter 3. Just the first part of verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro." Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses was going to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was going to lead them to the promised land. It was going to be a 40-year journey. During that journey, they were going to disobey the leadership of Moses. During that journey, as we read in the book of Exodus and Numbers, they were going to do a lot of complaining and whining. At different times, they were going to try Moses' patience. And I would submit to you tonight that he got the book learning on how to be that leader that God used him to be in Egypt. He got the book learning, but he got the hands-on experience to do that job by keeping his father-in-law's flock. Because most of you know, sheep are some of the dumbest animals that ever lived. They'll wander off. They won't come when they're called. And Moses learned a lot how to lead the people from a hands-on, practical experience from keeping Jethro's flock. When I first met my father-in-law, he was my pastor. He was my actual pastor. He pastored the church where I was attending. He left. And yet when I surrendered to preach and I started pastoring, he remained my pastor. Because when I had a Bible question, I would call him. When I had a church question, I would call him. When I had a problem that I was facing in the church, I would call him. He inspired many of my sermons. Sometimes it was just something he said, just a few words. Sometimes he gave me a title for a sermon. Sometimes he gave me his actual outline. I preached some of his sermons word for word, and so he inspired the whole thing. So he inspired me in my sermons. He challenged me to study the Bible, and he challenged me to think about what I read and what I studied. You know, so many times we read the Bible, and because it's familiar passages of Scripture, because we've heard it taught and preached so many times, we read a portion of the Bible and we say, this is exactly what God is saying. I know this is exactly what God wants me to get out of this verse or out of this chapter. And my father-in-law always encouraged me. He said, just think. Think. He reminded me that God's thoughts are not ours, that his ways are higher than our ways. And he says, when you read the Bible and you study it and you meditate, think. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what he's trying to say to you. And he said, you can have one verse of Scripture, and it can talk to you in different ways. You can read it one day, and it'll say one thing, and you can read it another day and say another thing, and read it another day and say another thing, and it'll be the same exact verse. But God can take the Bible, and I've seen this so many times as I've studied the Bible and read the Bible, that I'll be reading along, and if I don't catch myself, because it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, I won't stop, and I won't read it, and I won't think about it. But when I stop and I think about it, God said something different than he did the last time I was there. I mean, and he encouraged me to read the Bible in that way. And he taught me to really experience the love of God. I can't tell you how many sermons I heard him preach where he was trying to explain the love of God and got so overwhelmed by the love of God. The love of God that he has for sinners. The love of God that is not deserved. The love of God that took Jesus to a cross, and where his Father laid every sin of every one of us on him, and he died to pay for that sin. And I've watched my father-in-law and heard him preach as he tried to explain it and got caught up in his emotions and wept as he talked about the love of God. The last time I visited him, because we've been sending him tapes and CDs, he told me, I noticed that in your preaching, you're crying a lot more. I said, you do? I am? He said, yeah, I noticed you're crying a lot more. I said, that's because I understand it more. That's because I feel it more. And I told him, I learned that from you. Tonight, I want to encourage you. And I know there's some people here, you're saying, preacher, you didn't know my father-in-law. He wasn't like yours. He was different. Doesn't matter. I'll get to that in my next point. I still want to encourage you to thank God for your father-in-law. Because, listen to me, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you admit it or not, your father-in-law has had a part in making you what you are today. Number three, he advised him. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18, please. Exodus chapter 18, look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And in the next few verses, Moses' father-in-law gave him some advice to set up judges over the people. He said, let them bring the easy cases to those judges, and if they have hard cases, then they can bring it to you. And then in verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Moses' father-in-law gave him some advice. He said, what you're trying to do is going to wear you out. You need to get some help. And Moses did exactly what his father-in-law told him to do. I surrendered to preach when I was in my sophomore year at GMI. I told this story a couple Wednesday nights, but I'm not going to tell the whole thing again, but I want to tell a piece of it because it makes my point. I thought when I surrendered to preach that I ought to quit GMI, I ought to go to Bible college and be trained as a preacher. I wrote a letter to the head of the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board and told him what had happened in my life, and I asked for his advice. I got a letter back in just a couple of days. He said, got your letter? Here's what I advise you to do. I would advise you to quit GMI, and I'd advise you to go to William Carey Bible College. It was a Bible college in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And then when you get done with that, I would advise you to go to the seminary in New Orleans. New Orleans Baptist Seminary. That wasn't on purpose. It might have been a Freudian slip, but it wasn't on purpose. Seminary. Because, I'll be honest with you, a lot of preachers that go to seminary, they get killed in their spirits. They get caught up in the bureaucracy and politics of religion, and they lose their spirit. And I've been glad that you as a church have loved and listened to an untrained preacher that loves God with all his heart. And I'm glad you never asked me about my pedigree or my degrees, because I don't have one from Bible college, and I sure don't have one from a seminary. Well, I thought that letter was an answer to prayer because Debbie and I still weren't married and they had moved to Laurel, Mississippi, which was only about 10 minutes from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I thought, this is God's answer to my prayer, because we were courting by correspondence and I thought, man, I could move down there, go to Bible college, and we could court in person. And I'll be honest with you, to court in person is a whole lot better than to court via correspondence. Amen. I thought I'd get at least one. Did you court by correspondence, Brother Leonard? Oh, no way. Okay. Yeah. Well, never mind. I won't talk about your writing skills. But anyhow. So I went to my dad. I said, Dad, look at this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. I'm going to go to Bible college. Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And my dad said, oh, I don't think you should do that. I said, why not? He said, well, you know, preachers, they just live from on a shoestring. You ought to keep your job. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll call my father-in-law. If anybody will agree with me that this is an answer to prayer and God's will for my life, it'll be him. So I call him on the phone. I tell him about this letter I got. I said, what do you think I should do? He says, I think you should stay in GMI. There's a lot of small churches in Michigan that can't afford to pay a full-time pastor. You could work for GM. They could pay your salary. And then you could preach. You'd have freedom to preach. You could preach anywhere you wanted. You wouldn't have to worry about a salary. And so tonight, if you want to blame somebody for me being here, tonight, if you want to blame somebody for Adam being here. And after last night, there's probably a lot of you that want to blame somebody for him being here. But you can blame my father-in-law because I took his advice. And I won't tell you the rest of the story. I told it a couple Wednesday nights ago. That's why I'm here, because I listened to his advice. Now, again, I don't know all your father-in-laws. I don't know what kind of men they were or are. But I know this. If you married in God's will, and I believe all of you did, because when you got married, it was God's will. I mean, it may have not been God's will before you got married, but when you got married, it was God's will. You not only married your spouse, but you got a father-in-law that came along with it. Good or bad, he was there, put there by God. Good or bad, he probably gave you some advice down through the years. Thank God for your father-in-laws. And then number four, Jethro rejoiced with Moses about the blessings of God. Turn back again, just 18, same chapter we're in. I want to read verses 9 through 11 again. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly." Now he's talking about those other gods. He was saying some of those other gods, they supposedly do things, and the people that worship them hold them up for doing them things. "Yet, Moses, your God is above all them." Above all them. Down through the years, my father-in-law has advised and encouraged. He's also rejoiced with me about the blessings of God. My dad has, but there's some blessings of God you don't quite understand as a pastor unless you are a pastor. And so my dad rejoiced in a way, but my father-in-law rejoiced with me as a pastor. I've never got to go to preacher meetings on Monday morning or Tuesday morning. They have them. And I think it would be fun to go. And they study together and they fellowship together. But I also think when they get together, how many did you have in church yesterday? Oh, we had 100. How many did you have? Well, we had 101. How many did you have? Well, we had 104. You know, and you keep going down the line and the crowd gets bigger because sometimes they quit counting people and they count eyeballs. And they quit counting eyeballs and count fingers. No, I'm just teasing. I never have had the opportunity to be with a group of pastors on a Monday or a Tuesday and talk about with them the blessings of God. But on many occasions, I would call my father-in-law on a Sunday night, Monday morning, early, before I went to work. And I'd say, "Dad, let me tell you what God did for us yesterday. Let me tell you how good he was." Again, I thank God for my father-in-law, and I encourage you to thank God for yours. Mine was not only my pastor and my advisor, my encourager, my rejoicer with me as we rejoiced, but he was also my friend. I'll miss him for a while, and then I'll see him again, because we're both going to end up at the same place. We're going to end up in heaven. I know that. I have that assurance in my heart tonight that I'll see him again. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven, let me tell you real quick how to get it. Every single one of us are sinners. The Bible says that sin will keep us from going to heaven. That sin separates us from God. But when we were sinners, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Paid the price for our sins, suffered our hell for us. And the Bible says that if we'd come and put our trust in him, he'll save us. Save us from our sins, save us from the punishment of our sin. Give us heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I invite you to do it. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm just asking you to get right with God, the one that made you, the one that loves you, the one that sent Jesus to die for you. Would you do that tonight? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Bible and what it teaches us. Thank you, Father, for...